We worship. This morning is our last lesson in a series on that subject, and the title is We Remember, as we think about the Lord's Supper. Now, the ways that we worship, for the most part, are common to many, many religions. In many religions, they pray. In many religions, they listen to teaching. In many religions, they give and sing. But the way of worship that's most unique to the faith in Jesus Christ is the Lord's Supper, when we remember especially His death on the cross that we've been singing about this morning. And even when you think about the Lord's Supper among all of our acts of worship, it's the one that focuses us most intently. We can read and study about many, many good things. We pray about a lot of things. We sing about a number of subjects. And when we give, many good things are done with that money. But here's something every week, the first day of every week, that the Lord wants us to do to make sure that we remember the main thing. It takes us right to the cross. There are a number of passages that we could study in the Scriptures today when we think about the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to turn with me to a pretty bare-bones explanation of the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew chapter 26 finds Jesus with His apostles. They're gathered in a room, and they are at first observing something that they did as Jews every year, the Passover. And then, as it has been called throughout time since then, they're engaged in the Last Supper. And there, Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, here's the way the Bible begins. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As I said, this is a pretty bare-bones explanation of where the Lord's Supper came from and what it's about. If we were studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today, we'd find the most robust explanation of what the Lord's Supper is. And in it, we would be instructed, when we take the Lord's Supper, to look upward in thanks to God, to look backward to the cross, to look outward thinking about how we're the body of Christ and how we're proclaiming the Lord's death to anybody else who witnesses the Lord's Supper. We, in the Lord's Supper, look forward because the Bible says that we keep doing this until He comes. And we look inward in self-examination. There in 1 Corinthians and also in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, in Luke's account of this night, we find that Jesus, in addition to saying the things that He said, recorded here in Matthew 26, said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Now put yourself in the shoes, or actually the shoes of the apostles were already off at this point for this meal. You remember that in John chapter 13, Jesus washed their feet before they began to eat. But put yourself in their place, and when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of Me," what are you going to remember if you're Peter or James or John or one of the other apostles? They had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and almost day and night. All kinds of scenes had been painted in their memories. What do you think you'd remember about Jesus? Would you remember the day He called you specifically to follow Him? Or the day that He told you, "I want you to be one of My apostles"? Might you remember all those fish you caught that time with Jesus? Or all the people that were fed with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread? Would you remember all the people who had been healed? Or maybe some specific occasion when that had happened? Or how Jesus had raised someone from the dead, even like Lazarus not long before this? Maybe if you were Peter, James, or John, you'd think about that transfiguration that you alone got to experience with Jesus up on that mountain when Moses and Elijah appeared. There are all kinds of things for them to remember about Jesus personally. All of our real memories of Jesus come from what they remembered. Jesus told his apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit after he left to remind them of all things and to guide them into all the truth. So what we have here are their inspired memories of Jesus. So their memories become our memories as we study the Scripture. We get more familiar with it. And that's what we have to work with whenever we come to the Lord's Supper and do it in remembrance of him. But because of what they wrote, every one of us can eat in memory of him. The first time that the Lord's Supper was observed after this would have been probably on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 tells us that the disciples devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, one of the things that the Lord's Supper is called in the rest of the New Testament. Now, the apostles had spent all this time with Jesus. They had these personal memories. But 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Not everybody had got to spend that personal time with him. Nevertheless, the apostles gave them memories of Jesus. Good memories. And so they could engage in the breaking of the bread. That's one of the things that the New Testament calls what we do besides the Lord's Supper. There's also communion, different things like that. One night a family was playing Bible trivia. And a question was asked, what's another name for the Lord's Supper? And an 8-year-old was thinking and thinking and thinking, and mom thought he was just about to get it whenever finally he said, potluck. Well, not this one. We enjoy that every once in a while, but Jesus decided what's the menu when we come together for his supper. And as we read in Matthew chapter 26, he took bread. In the context of that Passover that they were observing together, it would have been unleavened bread. And he took fruit of the vine. And so his body and his blood are commemorated in these two things. We can all eat it in memory of Jesus. Even on down the road in time, whenever we're looking at the New Testament, we find in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that people in Troas came together to break bread. And Paul, in those instructions to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, could tell them to do the same thing. They hadn't spent personal time with Jesus, but they'd heard all about him from the apostles, and so they were invited to the supper too. It could be that everything that has ever happened in the history of the world has some kind of meaning that was important for some reason. But there are a few things that we choose to remember, and even a smaller number of things that the Lord has chosen for us to remember. Whenever someone or something really ought to be remembered, well, we build monuments. For everybody who dies, who's precious to us, we leave a marker at their grave. We have tombstones. For people who have been important on a wider scale than we realize everybody else is, there are monuments. There are memorials of all kinds. Some people have days commemorating them every year. Some people make memorials out of scholarships or funds. Our son Caleb, for example, is going to Israel in January for almost nothing because some parents want to do that for kids in memory of their daughter. So there are all kinds of memorials for people and for events. But this is about one man. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And there are many, many things to remember about Jesus, but immediately he takes us to his cross when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." Now, I want to gather our thoughts today from two angles related to what's here in Matthew chapter 26. First, think about what we can learn about remembering and remembering well from what Jesus and his disciples had come together to do that night. Now, Jesus alone knew exactly what was going to be the outcome and all the activities of this evening. But they all knew they were coming together for the Passover celebration. If we would remember the Lord in the way that the Jews remembered the Passover, every time they ate the Passover feast, that would help us a whole lot in our memories of Jesus. You could be turning with me to Exodus chapter 12, where that story plays out. Here's the true story of the Israelites. They have become enslaved in Egypt. They went there to be saved from famine 430 years before. But over the course of time, they weren't so welcome in Egypt anymore. And they were mistreated. And they were made slave labor for whatever projects the Pharaoh wanted to undertake. And they were oppressed. And they had no way out. Well, the beginning of Exodus, God heard their cries, and God has a plan. And he's going to triumph over Pharaoh and all the false gods of Egypt. And so, one by one, he sends these plagues on the nation of Egypt. And all of them would have said something about some of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. He's not real. She's not real. He's not real. God is the God of everything. And the very last of these plagues will be the death of the firstborn in every household. It took that to get the attention of Pharaoh in the right way. And so God tells Moses what's going to happen that night, but he wants the Israelites to be saved from it and wants this to become the way that they're finally able to get out of Egypt and this slavery. So Moses hears the instructions and he repeats them to the people. Exodus chapter 12, let's read beginning in verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped.' Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." And so then, the rest of this chapter and thereafter, the story plays out just like God said it would. Death comes to visit all across Egypt. But it doesn't hit any house where the Passover lamb has been sacrificed and where the instructions have been followed. Well, they were going to do this on this night, and they were going to get out of Egypt. But that wasn't the end of observing the Passover. So they are told, verse 24, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. For as long as they were the nation of God's people, they were to keep observing this feast. The annual observance would outlast the people who experienced this Passover." He's already telling them, when you get to the promised land, you do this. God alone knew that that was still 40 years off. But every year, they were to remember what happened. They were to remember what God had done. And this would continue all the way up until the time of Jesus. God knows in verse 26 that there are going to be questions about it. He says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' well, then you explain it to them." Your children ever ask you about what we're doing whenever we remember the Lord's death? Do you remember asking any questions when you were a child? Father and mother were eating the Lord's Supper in the assembly one Sunday morning. Their five-year-old was especially paying attention to that day to his mother and father and what they were doing. He looked at his mother for a while. She was a person who bowed her head and closed her eyes after she took the bread. Well, next the cup comes around. And this time he chooses to lock his eyes on what his father's doing. Well, his father goes about it the same way that his mother does. Each of them, as they take, they bow their heads. Are they thinking? Are they praying? This boy had been staring at his father for a while, and then he taps his mother. He said, "What's in that stuff? Y'all take it and you go right to sleep." Is it more than that to us? What's going on when you eat the Lord's Supper? What do you tell your kids? What would you tell everybody else? And what are you telling the Lord whenever you eat the Lord's Supper? Whenever we eat the Lord's Supper, we are remembering in a special way, and remembering in more than the sense that you might remember some facts for a history test. When we think about the Passover, we read up earlier in the chapter that it's the 14th day of the month when this is happening, verse 6. It's the 14th day of the month of Abib, as they called it at that time. And something so momentous is happening that day and that night that God tells them that from now on, verse 2, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. It hadn't been that way before. But things changed so dramatically for these people because of what happened that night. That this is the beginning of the year. We start all over right here. When these people remembered that, it was more than remembering the 14th of Abib. It was more than a date on the calendar, more than something that they'd have to put on a test sometime. Whenever God said to remember things this way, and then when Jesus says to do this in remembrance of me, the word remembrance, well, it's just pregnant with meaning. As the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery put it, it's reverence for the past merged with relevance for the present. Reverence for what happened in the past merged with relevance in the present. It's been now almost 2,000 years since the events of Calvary. But that day changed everything. I don't even know the exact date that it was on. That's not the important thing to remember. I know when Jesus wants me to remember. It's not just once a year. He wants me to remember in this special way, the first day of every week. Jesus and his disciples were eating the Passover. A lamb would have been involved in that observance. The timing was no accident, though, whenever Jesus established the Lord's Supper. It's Passover time in Jerusalem. All the Jews who could, all the males were required to come to Jerusalem for Passover time. It's no accident that Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper during that time. John chapter 19, verse 36, John's giving his account of the way that things unfolded, and he said, "For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled." And he's just finished his account of the crucifixion. The soldiers have come, and you remember, they're breaking bones on the legs of the other two men who have been crucified. They thrust a spear into the side of Jesus. It's obvious he's already dead. There's no need to break his bones and cause his death to hasten. He's dead. John said in John 19:36, "For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." Well, the Scripture alluded to there, or even quoted, is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. Whenever these people chose their lamb for this Passover observance, They were supposed to be lambs without blemish and without a broken bone. No such defect. Christ is our Passover lamb. Paul said it very forthrightly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So it is imperative and it's powerful to go back to the cross the first day of every week. And like these Jews did, every year in their remembrance, they really relived the experience in their minds. Even though they weren't literally and personally there, they relived that experience. And we, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we need to remember what happened to Jesus and remember why we're not slaves to sin anymore. We need to go back to the cross and then bring it back to our lives today. And we do this, as Casey was saying, we do in some of our songs. We do this on the one side, thinking how terrible it was that that happened to Jesus. And that Jesus had to do that because of us. But then on the other side, we think Jesus did that for us. We think about how deep His love is for us. We're going to be singing a song before the Lord's Supper, if I remember right, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Think about the words that were written for our benefit to sing. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. If we would remember Jesus as the Passover lamb, the way that the Israelites were commanded to remember the Passover that made them who they were, the Lord's Supper would be very meaningful for us. We'd put ourselves there at the cross. We'd bring it back here with us, and we would remember well. There's a second thing that would help us as we remember the Lord in His Supper. Thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, He said, when He gave the cup, "This is my blood." Well, what blood? "My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We'll remember Jesus well when we remember the way folks remembered at the covenant confirmation. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. God brought these people out of Egypt, and they remembered that every year in the Passover. In Exodus chapter 24, God is making His covenant with the people. And you know the heart of it from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. But Moses goes on with more commandments from God in the next few chapters. And we get to this point, Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. It says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Now, we'll leave for another time, maybe trying to explain what happened there in verse 10 in light of some other things that we read in the Scripture. But they had this very real encounter with God when God was making a covenant with them. Animals were sacrificed, and the Bible calls it the blood of the covenant. Moses said in verse 8, when he took the blood and threw it on the people, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." This blood was sprinkled on them. They beheld God in some kind of wonderful way. And the Bible says in verse 11 that they ate and drank. Now, in my Bible, perhaps in yours, someone has put a heading over verse or chapter 24, "The Covenant Confirmed." Confirmation of this covenant between God and His people. Here's God. Here's who He is. Here's what He's doing. Here's what He promises. And the Bible says that the people said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient." And when I think about that in terms of the New Testament, and remember that there are two things really in New Testament Christianity that take us to a direct focus upon the cross. One is this Lord's Supper that we eat every Sunday as Christians. And the other is the moment that we become Christians. We identify with Jesus in His death and burial and resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, whenever we are baptized into Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, God is bringing us into this new covenant. He's making us His, and we are becoming the inheritors of all that He's promised in Christ Jesus. At the same time, aren't we saying to God what these people said that day? "All that you have spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." That's our aim whenever we're baptized into Christ. We know it hasn't been that way, and we don't want it to be that way anymore. We want to be obedient to the Lord. But just like with these people back here who said these very words, it doesn't work out exactly that way always, does it? And so we continue to need forgiveness. Well, there wasn't that fully and finally under this old covenant. And so Christ, on that night when He was with His apostles, was preparing Himself to die. And His blood would be the blood of a new covenant. A couple more scriptures to read before we end this lesson are in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 8, I want to read beginning in verse 6. And Jesus died, that changed everything. And especially this, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For He finds fault with them when He says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.'" And we're reading right now a quotation from that old covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. Verse 9 continues, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I'll be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That's the covenant.
of which you and I are part. That's the covenant by which we are blessed. So that even when we said to God in our baptism, I want to do everything that you say to do, and we fail, there's still forgiveness for us when we are penitent, walking in the light. Jesus' blood keeps cleansing us, and He's merciful toward our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. Read with me last in the next chapter, chapter 9, verses 15 to 28. Therefore, He's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We're going to keep reading. But let that ring in your mind. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus made this new covenant. And every time we eat the Lord's Supper, it's up to us to reaffirm the covenant. To say again to the Lord, I want to do all that you tell me to do. We remember what it took for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. We're penitent over those sins. We don't want sin to dominate anymore. We want to be obedient to the Lord. So you reaffirm the covenant to the Lord. You tell Him that you're one of those people, as it says at the end of verse 28, who's eagerly waiting for Him. When we remember the way the Lord wants us to remember, then we will go back to the cross in our minds, and we will relive what happened through the memories of the apostles. We will reaffirm our commitment to the covenant, and we will be reinvigorated. As somebody first said a long time ago, you are what you eat. Well, what are you eating? When we eat the Lord's Supper, what are you eating? We have the bread and we have the fruit of the vine. Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." But if anything really good is going to happen, if anything spiritually nutritious is going to come from the Lord's Supper, it's going to be up to you. And what's going on up here? What's going on in here? This is not much as far as physical sustenance goes. And in fact, another little kid told her parents one time during the Lord's Supper, "Boy, the snacks are a lot better in my class, and we get a lot more juice, too." It's a whole lot more than what's material and physical here, if you will let it be. But again, it's up to you to relive, to reaffirm, and then to be reinvigorated. From the very beginning, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He was promising that it's not over. I'm not going to eat this again with you, he said, until I eat it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus knew he was to die within hours, but Jesus knew that that was not the end. And because that was not the end with Jesus, because Jesus rose from the dead, then we have hope to do the same as well. Because his resurrection says that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. We really do stand forgiven in Jesus Christ because of his blood. And because he rose from the dead, there's nothing to stop him from raising us from the dead when this is all over. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, that in eating this Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we sang to begin this service, I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I am sure. Ask you this morning, are you sure? Can you look back and know for sure Christ did this for me? And I know I'm a part of it because I believe in Jesus. I've repented of my sins. I've confessed my faith in front of people. I've been baptized into Christ. I've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. If you haven't been baptized, let us pause this service this morning to see that happen. If you are a Christian and Christ has not had this place that he ought to have in your life, this place of which we're reminded every time we eat the Lord's Supper, this is a good time. This is the time for you to repent. We would love to pray for you and to show you that we're in it with you. If you need to come to the Lord this morning, we're singing a song to encourage you. Won't you come to the front while we stand and sing?